We have two Bible readings tonight. The first one is going to come from Matthew chapter 25, and the second from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'd encourage you to look those up in your Bible, but if you do not have one, the words will also be up on the screen behind me. So our first reading is from Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to begin reading at verse 31. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." And then we turn to our second reading, which comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm going to read the verses 3 to 10. This is near the beginning of Paul's letter to this church in Thessalonica. And he says from verse 3, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Amen." Friends, I wonder tonight, I wonder how often you think about the future of life here on this planet? Is it just going to continue on as it is forevermore? Or are things going to slowly get worse until humanity can no longer survive? Or will there be some catastrophic event that wipes all of us out in an instant? Maybe you never give that a thought. Maybe you think about it a lot. Some people certainly do. Did you know that some scientists believe that because of the cooling of the Earth's interior, the dropping of oxygen levels, the evaporation of water, changes in gravity, the increasing heat of the sun, that our planet is going to be uninhabitable, they say, in about a billion years' time? Although some of them actually give it a bit longer than that. There are others who are convinced that we're going to be gone long before that. Will we be struck by an asteroid? Wiped out by supervolcanoes? Will it be an even greater medical pandemic than we experienced a few years ago? Or are we going to cause it ourselves through climate change? Or by degradation of our food supply? Or by letting AI get out of control? Or could it even be a good old nuclear holocaust? Did you realise that there's actually so many options for the end of our world? But we really don't know, do we? Anything could happen any time, and it's not under our control. How can small, limited humans like us possibly know how things are going to change around the globe? How can we possibly know what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone in a billion years from now? But friends, that's why I'm thoroughly reassured and comforted when I remember that God knows. God knows what the future holds. God knows exactly what's going to happen to life on this planet. But not only that, but he is in fact the one who controls everything that takes place. We're not ruled by scientific theories. We are not ruled by the actions of people and nations. It's the Lord who brought this world into being, who gave life to humanity. He is the one who rules over us every single day, and he is the one who will determine what will happen in the long run. But even more than that, God is also the one who's amazingly revealed to us what lies ahead, if only we would listen. He has revealed exactly what is going to take place, exactly how life as we know it will come to an end. And the heart of that is summarized for us in the next part of the Apostles' Creed that we are looking at tonight. Because at the start of the creed, we confessed, didn't we? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And then we went on and we thought about some of the things that have happened in the past. That he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And then last time that we looked at this together, Tim spoke to us about what's happening in the present day, what's happening right now. That Jesus then ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And Tim helped us to think about some of the implications of that truth. And thus, in question and answer 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism, it asks us, how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? The answer, first, he pleads our cause in heaven, in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, it says, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. And then question and answer 50 goes on from there, and it asks, well, why those next words, and is seated at the right hand of God? The answer, Christ ascended to heaven there to show that he is head of his church, and that the Father rules all things through him. And question and answer 51, it asks, how does this glory of Christ, our head, benefit us? And it says, first, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out his gifts from heaven upon us, his members. And second, by his power, he defends us and keeps us safe from all enemies. And thus, we've already been thinking, haven't we, about what has happened in the past and what's happening in the present. But the Creed now turns our attention to what will happen in the future. Because we go on to confess that from there, that is from the right hand of the Father, where Jesus reigns over all creation, from there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. That is what lies ahead. Not all of these things that humanity believes will bring about the end, but the return of Christ. That is the central truth that we need to focus on as we are looking to the future. That is the pivotal act that is going to bring life as it is now to its conclusion. Because one day soon, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to come. And when he comes, he will judge the living and the dead. And we're going to think about that tonight by looking at four vital aspects of this future earth-shattering event. And the first thing we need to know, my friends, is that Jesus' return, his second coming, that it is a biblical fact. You see, these words in the Creed are based on 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul declares, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. We see it also in Acts chapter 10, where Peter says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. We can also think of Hebrews chapter 9, where it says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And also 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There is absolutely no doubt that the pivotal event that God has planned for the future of his creation, for the future of humankind, for the future of his glorious kingdom, is the reappearance of his eternal King, the reappearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also saw that, didn't we, in the passages that we're focusing on tonight. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaks of himself in that opening verse when he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Jesus is coming. And also 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7, it says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. And also verse 10, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. we can be so utterly and absolutely assured that the return of Jesus is a clear biblical fact. It's the Lord's unbreakable promise. The one who made this world has revealed that the day is coming when he will also bring it to an end. When Jesus will return to his creation a second time, when the earth and life as we know it will finish. But our next point is that not only will Jesus return, but fundamental to his return is the fact that he is coming to judge the living and the dead. We've already seen that, haven't we, in the passages that we've just thought about. As an aside to that, there's a phrase in English, isn't there? The phrase, the quick and the dead. We use that phrase to indicate the need for haste in certain situations. You're at a party and everyone rushes to grab the cake and you're too slow and you miss out and you might say, oh, it's the quick and the dead around here, isn't it? It's also a phrase used in books and movies, particularly in the context of a Wild West gunfight, where again, it's the quick and the dead. But do you realise that this actual phrase, it originates in Old English, where the word quick didn't describe those who were fast, but it described those who were alive. And so older English translations of the Bible and older English translations of the Apostles' Creed say that Jesus is coming to judge not the living and the dead, but the quick and the dead. And that's what the Bible teaches us. Friends, we must clearly understand that death is not the end, and that the things that we do in this life matter, even after we die. The end of our earthly lives is not, as so many think, an escape from accountability before God, an escape from accountability for how we have responded to Him. Because the day is coming when all those who have died will be raised. And at that time, every person, both the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, are going to stand before our Lord Jesus, and he is going to judge. In John chapter 5, Jesus himself says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says there, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." We need to realize that when Jesus comes, all people will face judgment. And we see this explained even further in our passage in Matthew 25. Because Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Jesus himself declares that when he comes back, he will pass judgment on all who have ever lived, the living and the dead. He'll pass judgment on me. He'll pass judgment on you. He'll pass judgment on everyone we have ever known. And he will make clear those who are his and those who are not. He will impart justice for those who are right and pure in his sight and those who lived and died in their sin and rebellion against him. There will be no middle ground. we will either be sheep or goats, either for him or against him, either saved or lost. But that leads to our third point, which is that when Jesus returns to judge, his enemies will be eternally condemned. And this is a grim truth that we must be very clear about. Listen again to Matthew 25. It says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment." My brothers and sisters, every person who rejects Jesus Christ, every person who rejects him as their Saviour and as their Lord, every person who reveals their rejection of him through the way they live, through the sinful fruit they bear, they will suffer this dreadful fate. And we'll be glad about that when it comes to those who are especially evil, those who have harmed many, those who have harmed us. But it'll be much harder to be glad about this when it comes to those people we love. For we all have those in our family and among our friends, our neighbours, our workmates, and so on, who we care about and who live a decent life and who don't seem to be such terrible people. That's why we must always remember that no matter how nice someone may be and no matter how dear to us they may be, that the biggest sin, the unforgivable sin, is to reject Christ. And to reject his sacrifice on the cross and to reject his free offer of grace and salvation. And so may that also motivate us to keep on sharing the good news and to keep on urging those we know and love to turn back to God in repentance and in faith. Because if they do not, then they will indeed go to eternal punishment. Paul explains this further in our passage from 2 Thessalonians. In verse 6 he says, "God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you." And then in verses 7 to 9 he says, "This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Every person is called to believe in Jesus, and God doesn't want any to perish. But this is the warning to those who ignore that call, who ignore God and ignore his gospel today. Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. And for those who refuse him, it will be a dreadful day. But that brings us to our final point, which is that for those who do believe, it's going to be the most wonderful, the most delightful, the most joyful day that you could ever imagine. And this is the other side of the equation. Going back to Matthew 25 once more, we read there in verses 34 to 40, then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, thirsty and you gave me something to drink, a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. In prison and you came to visit me.' And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And in verse 46, then the righteous will go away to eternal life. This is the future for all who put their trust, their hope in Christ alone. We're not talking about perfect people, quite the opposite. We're talking about sinners, sinners who confess their sin to God and accept Jesus as their only Saviour. We're talking about believers who go on to display the fruit of their faith as they seek to live for that Saviour every single day. And we also read about that in 2 Corinthians. Verses 6 and 7, Paul says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. And verse 10, he says, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people, and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. And Paul says this includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Friends, what an amazing, wonderful, awesome hope we have. What comfort, what solace. And all the more so when times are tough. I don't know if you realize or saw it, but this church in Thessalonica was going through such terrible hardships. Verses 4 and 5, Paul says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. It was in the context of persecution and trial and suffering that Paul was pointing them forward to this glorious day of Jesus' return. And he does that for us also. We may suffer hardship because of our faith. We may suffer the trials and the pains of life. We may suffer the stress of an unknown future. But in all of our struggles, we can be assured that Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, he will take all those who trust in him to an eternal inheritance, to eternal life, to eternal glory, where there will be no more troubles, and when we will indeed marvel in his presence forevermore. You know, friends, people have all sorts of ideas about the future of life on this planet, don't they? But I don't know about you, but I'd rather listen to the Word of God. He's promised us that the day is coming when Jesus will return. And that should make such an enormous difference in our lives and in our hearts. I invite you to listen to question and answer 52 of the Catechism. It asks us, how does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? Just listen to this beautiful answer. It says, in all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God, and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment. But me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. As Christians, we do not need to fear another pandemic or climate change or nuclear war, or anything else, because the future is safe in God's hands. But we do need to be ready, because only those who truly do trust in Jesus and his sacrifice can look to that day with confidence. And I really hope that includes you. Maybe you're still not sure. Maybe you're still trusting in yourself. Maybe you're still convinced that it's never going to happen. If that's you, then I want to urge you tonight, hear the gospel call and turn to Jesus Christ. For then you too can share in the comfort and the joy that only he can provide. For those who are his can look forward to that day when Jesus will come back, when troubles will end, justice will be done, God will be vindicated, evil will be punished, faith will be rewarded, and eternal glory will begin. This can and this should make a world of difference in your life today, if only you'd let it. How wonderful it would be, it will be when Jesus returns. So we cry, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we know so many people who are worried about the future of life on this planet, worried about the climate, worried about wars, worried about AI, and so it goes on. But Father, we thank you that we do not have to fear, because the future is firmly in your hands. And we thank you that you have revealed to us that life on this earth will end one day, but it will happen on the day of your choosing, when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. Lord, may that comfort us as we realize that all the pain and all the suffering and all the persecution of this world is going to be finished. And Lord, may it reassure us as we trust that justice is going to be done and that everything that is wrong is going to be made right. And Father, may it motivate us as we go out with the gospel while there is still time, and as we urge people to turn to you in faith. And Father, may it fill us with joy as we look forward to the glory of eternal life in your presence, and all because of the salvation we have in your Son. Father, please help us to live in the light of eternity today, knowing confidently that Jesus, our Lord and our King, is coming back. And he will come to judge. And he will come to bring justice. And he will come to bring all things new. Father, we long for that day. And we do indeed pray, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.